It's good to see you here tonight. It's just good to be here. It's good to see you here. Still trying to do what we can for the Lord. Not doing all that we should do for the Lord. Not by any means, but we're still trying. And today, to me, has been a great day. I come a lot of times and I speak about the different things of God and of the things that are happening. And of course, a lot of people wonder, you know, they feel like, well, Brother Pike talks about a day being a great day or a time being a great time. And of course, they kind of look at me sometimes in a bewildered kind of way. But it is true that day by day, I watch the wonderful things of God and the wonderful mind of Christ. And today is no exception. I've been watching the wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ as it has taken place today. Great, grand, and glorious things has transpired this day. And I know when I say that, a lot of times people, you know, they feel like, well, today is just like any other day. I don't see what you're talking about. There's no difference to me, you know. And I also am aware of the fact that we cannot esteem one day above another. And that Paul said on one occasion, I'm afraid of you because you acknowledge days and seasons and such like, you know. And that the Jews were very ritualistic and they acknowledged signs and seasons and those kind of things. Whereas Paul spoke of some people esteeming one day above another, some people esteeming every day alike. Said, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto God, and he that regardeth it not unto God regardeth not the day. That is to say, a man that regardeth the day, whether it's Sunday as a Sabbath, he does it as unto the Lord. And if he does not regard the day, you know, unto the Lord, he regardeth not the day, period. So doing all things as unto the Lord, and some of those things are a little hard to be understood that I'm saying. It would take a little time to explain what we mean about regarded unto the Lord or whatever. But at the same time, though we do not observe days, seasons, and such like, yet there are seasons of refreshing, as the song says. And though we don't regard days and times and seasons, being children of eternity and God, men and women of great understanding, yet it is a true fact that the great revelation of Christ is moving every day, and there's just certain days that you don't notice it, or maybe I won't notice it, and there's certain days that we will notice it. Not that any day is different from another day, but I emphasize certain things concerning God that just happens to be on that particular day that I emphasize it. So I say to you, and as Paul said, speaking after the infirmities of mankind and the way that men think, I just say unto you that today is a great day because great things have been happening and I've been watching those great things. So it has nothing to do with the day. It has to do with Christ. But I have been watching it and it is so tremendously great. You know, you look at me and you wonder and you try to figure me out a lot of times. That is some of you. Some of you don't do that. You just love the Lord. You listen to me and you follow me. But some of you, you watch me and you try to figure me out and what I'm doing and where I'm coming from, as the world says. And doing all that time, you're so sure that you've got me figured out. And you don't know that all the time that I've been watching you and what God put you in this world for. And what you're doing, and exactly what you're going to be and what you're not going to be. All the time I'm watching. I see some of you, you'll be looking at me and you're so sure you've got me figured out when the rest of the congregation don't have me figured out, when I've already seen who you are and what you are and where you're coming from, as the world says. That's shocking, isn't it? Some of us, well, I don't believe it, I know it, but it works anyhow. The Bible said, can your unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? So then I know it anyhow. And makes no difference, you know, whether you believe it or not. The satisfaction is, I know it. It's like a man that's got $1 million. Somebody say, I don't believe it. Don't make no difference. He's still got his $1 million. He's enjoying it anyway. And that's the way it is. I'm enjoying it anyway. Regardless of how you feel, I'm enjoying it anyway. And I know that some of you are Judas. Jesus one time said, who do men say that I am? Well, it said such and such and such. Said, what do you think about it? Said such and such and such. And somebody said, who are you? Tell us who you are. Said, well, what do you think about it? He said, I can tell you one thing. Said, I've chose 12 of you, and one of you is a devil. Said, he that dippeth his hand in the dish shall betray me. So then, see, Jesus knew who they were that were with him and who were not with him, and knew who was the betrayers and who was not the betrayers. Likewise, if he knew who the betrayers was, then he knew who the sons of God was. So this is what's important. If you know, that's good and well. You should know. By all means, you should know. Now, no doubt you're probably saying, because I'm late, I could have come a little early, and I wasn't purposely late to be late for the work of God, because I think I ought to be here on time. But I was late in the sense that I was trying to get something over to somebody about the Lord Jesus. Sometimes I do that, leaving the 99 that's safe to go to look for the straight. Sometimes I know that Brother Taylor's up here with you. I've already appointed him a place to be here with you. And I take a little time for a stray or somebody to try to help them. That's why I do what I do. Glad to see Sister Pat's companion back with us tonight. He's been with us before. And we sent him a special invitation a few days ago to come and be with us. We appreciate him coming to be with us. Certainly glad to have you. I've been thinking about some wonderful things today. And they're so beautiful. I say this a lot of times, you know, that serving God is so exciting. I've never found anything to compare with it in all of my life. It is so exciting to me. Now, I know, of course, when I say that, some folks wonder, you know, it's not exciting to them. It seems to be a burden to them and seems to be such a heavy weight to them. And, you know, if it is, I can understand, because David at one time lost the joy of his salvation. But folks, I can assure you from the bottom of my soul, when you serve God and you stay in tune with God, it is joy unspeakable and full of glory. It is not a make-believe. You don't have to try to manufacture it or convince somebody of something that you're not enjoying, because it really genuinely is joy unspeakable and full of glory. I have one of the greatest joys that any man ever had that ever walked the earth. And it is a cup that runs over continually. God meets all of my needs according to His riches and glory. He walks with me. He helps me. And it's not because that I have merited anything at all. It's not because I'm better than somebody else or I'm special and somebody else is not special, because I'm not. But it's just because of His abundance of love and grace toward humanity that I enjoy myself the way that I do. I believe in it. I believe in it. And because I believe in it, then I enjoy it. You know, you are whatever your thinking is. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Whatever your thinking is, well, that's what you are. If you think, you know, God to be your enemy and He's on your trail to destroy you, then that's what you are. And condemnation will cause that, cause faith to go in reverse, in that you don't keep a clear conscience with God by doing the things that you know that please Him. But John did say that if we do the things that please Him, hereby we assure our hearts before Him, and then do we have this confidence toward Him that whatever we ask of Him, we receive of Him. And then we have that wonderful joy and jubilance, that joy unspeakable and full of glory. So it's beautiful to know about Him, to love Him, and to work with Him, and to enjoy His wonderful blessings. I want to say again, it's good to be here tonight. What a thrill, what a thrill. to be a son of God. You know, there's one thing that I guess I never have really gotten a hold of, and that is how that a person can confess to be a child of God and not literally be running over all the days of their life. I don't know how that a person can confess to be a son or a daughter of the God who created heaven and earth and all things therein. That is the Son of the King and Lord of all of the lords and kings of the earth that has ever been or shall ever be throughout eternity. How that they can profess to have eternal life, knowing that they will never die nor come into condemnation. How they can do that and not be the happiest, most joyful, the most excited people in all of the earth, I cannot tell. I cannot understand, or I cannot tell or explain why that anyone could confess that and not be what I'm speaking of, or feel and act like I'm speaking of. I don't know how they can do it. But there's one thing I do know, and that is that with all of my problems, with all of the weights, with all of the things of life, all of the disappointments, all of the hurts and heartaches and fears and anxieties, with all of the deferred hope that sickeneth the heart, as Solomon said, I am still beyond that and above all of that, if not the happiest man in all of eternity, I surely must be one of the happiest. Because I am, with all of the conflicts of the mind and the body and the spirit, the happiest man that God ever created in all eternity. Or if I'm not, then I must be one of the happiest men. I cannot say that I'm the happiest in the sense that there may be somebody as happy as I am. And most assuredly, all of you are supposed to be as happy as I am. But on the other hand, if there's such a thing as being the happiest, then I'm the happiest. Because I love Him. I believe in Him. I believe everything that He says. I adore every thought of Him. And to me, He is the end of all thinking. He is the desire of the ages, the desire of nations. He is my heart's desire. He satisfies me well. So then in Jesus, with Jesus, I am happy. I love Him and He loves me. And I'm convinced that He loves me. I am convinced. You say, how do you know that He favors you, Brother Pike? David said one time, I know that He favors me because my enemies don't triumph over me. So then, it isn't that I don't have problems with mine enemies, but they don't triumph over me. So, I know that He loves me. There's no question about it. He spilt His blood to prove His love. He received the nails. He's not going to forget about me. Because the Bible says that He has loved me with an everlasting love. And I have engraven thee in the palms of my hands, added by the way of the nails. I have engraven thee in the palms of my hands that I might never forget thee. So then, resting, as Paul said, with a steadfast hope, unmovable, always abounding in the working love of God, I stand steadfast, having no necessity in this world in the sense of having Him as my eternal sufficiency. So then, I'm glad, I'm thankful, I praise the Lord, I enjoy every moment of my life in Christ Jesus. I thank God for His blessings, which reminds me that Brother Al Gonzalez, as far as I know, and I hope I got this report right, I get so many reports, and then I find out that people said, well, it wasn't like that, but that's what I thought. So it makes me reluctant to even repeat anything, you know, unless the Lord tells me. I never have found the Lord to back up on nothing, never had to go back and explain anything behind Him or what He told me. But people, my, they'll get you in problems. But I understand through the grapevine, as we say, that Brother Al Gonzalez is wanting to come home. I believe this came to Sister Betty from his daughter, to the best of my knowledge. Is that right or is that wrong? Huh? I don't know whether Deanna's here or not. No, I see a sister shaking her head. She's not here. But anyway, whether right or wrong, this is what my wife told me, that somebody told her. Talked like Al was real sick. And that he just wanted to come home. So, if that be true, then there's a good possibility that he will be coming on home from Mexico. Okay, I'm going to read from chapter 10. I come to church, and as you know, my mannerism is to whatever the Lord tells me, well, that's just what I say or what I do, to the best of my knowledge and the best of my ability. Paul said, striving always to keep my conscience void of offense toward you, that is man, and toward God. And I do that with all my heart. I come, as I've said in the past, For a number of years I tried to figure out what I was supposed to preach, and I'd mark it and I'd write it down. And every time I got to church, as a rule, it got to where I'd read one scripture and preach on something else. And I thought, Lord, this don't go together at all. It seems like you're doing one thing and I'm doing another. So finally, I just resolved to this in my heart. I said, now, Lord, you're the one that's going to be doing the preaching, because the Bible said it's not me speaking but you. And if it's me speaking, I need to just counsel out, because I ain't got nothing to say. And if it's you, then I need to just let you do it all. You know, if you're the speaker, then I just let you read what you want to read, and we'll speak from whatever you want to speak from. Lord, whatever you want, well, you just place it in my heart. Just turn me right to it, and we'll do it. Now, I say again, this might not work for anybody else. It might work good for somebody else. I don't know. It works good for me. And for years, I never pre-read anything as a rule. Very rare for me to do that. I never mark any scripture. I never know what verse I'm going to read from. I never have anything planned. I come up here, I pick up my Bible, and I open my Bible. And when I open my Bible, that is what He wants me to speak from, and that's what I speak from. And tonight, I open my Bible to speak tonight, and He's given me chapter 10 in the book of Zechariah. So then tonight, let's talk about chapter 10. And see what the Spirit hath to say unto the churches. Chapter 10, it reads like this. There's a little title to it. It says, The Lord's Redemption of His People. And it says, beginning at the first verse, Ask ye of the Lord. Ask ye of the Lord. Let's read that now. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats, for the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle. Out of him came forth the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together. And they shall be as mighty men which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. And they shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be confounded. And I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. And I will bring them again to to place them, for I have mercy upon them. And they shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I am the Lord their God, and will hear them. Now then, it says that if you will ask of the Lord rain. Have you ever asked of the Lord rain? You know, we sing that song, there shall be showers of blessings. Send them upon us, O Lord, today. Have you ever asked God for rain? You know, the Bible speaks of the millennium where there will be no rain upon the people's crops to bring forth a harvest unless they serve God. Now in the world today, you know, you don't have to serve God. You can do what you want to. You can plant a crop. You can grow wheat. You can grow whatever you want to. And you can just eat and be merry. Have all that you want because the blood of Christ Jesus is on the seat of atonement in your behalf. So then eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow you'll die anyway, you know, or you may die. One tomorrow you will die. So then enjoy your labor that you take under the sun. But on the other hand, the Bible said there's going to come a time when the Lord Jesus himself is going to step down out of the clouds of glory and on this very earth right here, not on another earth, but on this very earth right here, he's going to sit upon a throne for 1,000 years, and those that will not honor him, will not worship him and not love him, even all of the nations of the world. Those that will not come up to his house to pay tribute and to give honor to him, the Bible says that they will not be able to raise a crop. They won't have any food in the field. They won't have anything to eat as it was in the days of Joseph. There will be no food for them whatsoever unless they honor God. And the Bible said during that time that all nations will say one to another, let us go up to the house of the Lord. For the Bible said the house of the Lord shall be established in the high hills. Let us go up unto the house of God or to the house of the Lord. And let us have the Lord to teach us of his ways. For we've forgotten God, even though all the nations have forgotten God. So let us remember now and go up to the house of the Lord. For the Bible said in that day there'll be no rain on their crops. If they don't go up to the house of God and they don't acknowledge God, there isn't going to be any rain on their crops whatsoever. They're going to have to bow. For the Lord said, as I live, that is the Bible said, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow before me, and every tongue shall confess. Of that which is in heaven and that which is in the earth, he said, and of that which is under the earth. And the book of Revelation says that when this great thing broke forth, that everything in heaven and everything in the earth and everything under the earth was saying glory and honor and majesty and praise and wisdom and power. Majesty, all of this be unto the Lord God of heaven. So then, he is going to set up a kingdom. He's going to have the rain of God come down upon the crops according to what he wants to do and whenever he wants to do it. It says here, ask of the Lord in the time of the latter rain. Ask of me in the time of the latter rain. Now, what is the latter rain? The Bible said, and the light of the latter house shall be greater than the light of the former house. What was the former house? Moses. What was the light? The law that was in a veil. They said, put a veil over your face, Moses. Or that is, he had to do that. So then, that light which was veiled, when Moses put the veil over his face, it indicated that the great wonderful things of God that Moses had seen could not be shown to the children of Israel because the children of Israel said, nay, Moses, this thing is too great for us. You talk to God. And then you come back and you talk to us. We don't want to talk to God. We're afraid to talk to God. Because they knew that if a man saw God, he would die. This is the answer to why there was a dispute over Moses' body, if we had time to go into it tonight. But anyway, here the light that was so great, exceedingly great, that the fire that came down on the mountain on this earth, literally shook. This great light that come down, they couldn't look at it. So then God said, Moses, there's only one way that I can reveal myself to Israel and to the natural people of the earth. And that is in symbols and types. I've got to put it within a veil of symbols and types. And I've got to reveal myself by symbolic approach. That's why that Paul, when he came into the great light, he called God the great light. That's why that when Paul came into it, he called it the great revealing, the unveiling. This great mystery, he said, I come into it. For he was a great scholar of the Old Testament. He knew all of the Old Testament. And when God got ready to reveal this great light, he just took this man off for about 3 years or more. And he just talked with him and tutored him. And he revelated one allegoric type, another allegoric type, till finally the great light sprang forth and Paul saw this light. And God said, now, Paul, turn my people from darkness unto light. That is from their intellectual concept of God to the wonderful revelated thing of Christ, who is their hope of glory. And so then Paul began to preach this gospel. If you remember, the light blinded Paul. When the light shined, it blinded Paul. About the brightness of the noonday, it blinded Paul, because Paul was in the allegoric side of it. He did not know it was allegoric. He thought that was the reality of it. He was having people killed, put in prison, because he had so much zeal for what he thought was God's way of life. And yet he was blameless, touching the law and whatever. Paul didn't transgress the law. But one day the great light came, and Paul was blinded. And then the Lord said, Paul, go down to the street called Straight. When you get down to the street called Straight, so there's going to be a man to talk with you. And Paul, being blind, somebody led him and took him down to the street called Straight. And when he got down to the street called Straight, this man said, Paul, said, be baptized. Wash away your sins. Calling on the name of Jesus Christ. And so then Paul did, and the scales fell from his eyes. And then he began to go into the great revelation of that light. But he speaks like this. He said, God is the great light, unto which no man can approach, whom no man has seen, nor can see. And I say this again now. We see light. We look at this light around here. We see this light. And this light that we see is recorded by our retinas. That is, those that retain. That retains in the back. Retains images. Retains the atomic particles. And we see this natural light. But when God speaks of light, he speaks of an understanding. That is, that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you might comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length of it. And this is why the Bible said, if that light that is within you be darkness, how great is that darkness? And I remind you again, they got a dark light. They got in the world today what they call a dark light, which means if that understanding within you is the understanding of Lucifer, if it is intellectual reasoning, if the origin of it is from the educational side of life or the tree of knowledge, then how great is the darkness and the snare in which you're caught, ever learning and never able to find the truth knowledge, or ever learning and never able to come to the truth. It is the bottomless pit of ever defining, ever learning, ever reasoning, and never finding an end to it. Well, as the Bible said, the things of God have an end. You'll never find a foundation to that bottomless pit of infinity that's darkness. So then, God is light. In Him there is no darkness. If the light within you is intellectual reasoning, then you are in trouble. But if this great light of God is in you that is called the mind of Jesus Christ, then are you the light of the world. You understand all things. You have an unction from God that this light that enlightens your heart, that this light makes you to know all things. But if you get caught in between these lights, then the Bible speaks of being double-minded. And it speaks like this, that if your eye be single, if your eye be single, that doesn't mean the eyes that I'm looking with here, having eyes they see not, speaking of another kind of eye. It is speaking of the eye of your understanding. The Bible said the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. It says, now if your eye be single, or that is if your eye be just one, not double-minded, eyes of understanding, not double-minded, not wanting to be in the world and wanting to be religious, as many people are today, not wanting the things of the world in a gullible way and following after those things, and then trying to be religious. But if your eye is single, if you just got one outlook toward the thing, if casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, if you do that, then you're single-minded. Just one mind, one eye. And the Bible said if you be, your eyes be single, then is your whole body filled with the light of God. That is, if you're just single-minded, one mind, Jesus Christ, one eye, the Christ mind, then your whole body is filled with light. There is no conflict of human reasoning. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There is no worry. There is no problem because you're single-eyed. You're single-minded. So then this great light, the Bible said this great light, it shined in the darkness. It came down in the darkness. The Bible said to them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death, to them great light is spring up. Why were they in the regions of the shadow of death? Because they were in the intellectual mind of darkness. To be carnally minded is death. So then this carnally minded world of carnally minded people, all of a sudden, Christ Jesus, the light of the world, comes down inside of it in the midst of darkness, and He begins to shine. This great light is shining. God begins to preach the word through the apostolic leaders, and all of a sudden, this light shines, and the Bible said, them that are creatures of darkness, them that have never been born again, them that are not the elect of God, said they couldn't comprehend it, they couldn't get a hold of it, they couldn't understand it. And it's the same way today. The Bible said that they take these things and rest as they do the Word of God in other ways to their own destruction. They are religious and they don't understand it. Like those people back there that stole the Ark of the Covenant. They took it away from Israel, but they didn't know how to serve it. They said, why, whoever has this Ark of the Covenant, God is with them, and God wins the battle, and God rewards them, and great things happen for people that have this Ark of the Covenant. So somebody said, well, we can take care of that. We'll just get the Ark of the Covenant. And then when they got the Ark of the Covenant, it worked in reverse for them. They couldn't get it to work right. It just wouldn't work right for them at all. Instead of God blessing them, it looked like a curse would come on them. Instead of them defeating their enemy would defeat them. See, that's the way it is today. The religious people of the world, they said, why, those people out there, the bunch of holy rollers, and them people out young that call themselves sons and daughters of God and saints of God, it's them people out there, they've got something. We've got to get it away from them because God is with those people. See, so they took it away and they started them colleges and they began to do all that they knew to do to set up their religious acts through life and their religious societies, and they thought they had everything and said, now this will really do the job. still going on in their gullible ways of life. And in so doing, the thing began to work in reverse. And today there's plagues, there's cancer, there is tornadoes, there's earthquakes, there's wrecks, there's epidemics, there's insanity. Everything is happening because it's working in reverse. They don't know how to serve the thing. See, they don't know how to serve it. In David's day, the thing was going in reverse, and David said, God, what's going on? What's the matter? Why all of this problem I'm having? And God said, the wicked house of Saul, so that's why you're having problems. Call the sons, as we would say, destroy the sons, do away with the curse, and I'll bring the blessings back on the earth. So David did it, and everything worked out just fine. So then that is the problem. Saul was disobedient. When we are disobedient to God, we bring the curse of God upon us. When we are obedient to Christ, then we bring the blessings of God. So out there not knowing how to serve it, they brought the curse upon the people. But you know, they're just about to get to the place as the Philistines. They're just about to come to the same decision. They're about ready to take that thing that we call religion out there and give it back to you and say, here, you can have it. You know, when they finally found out the thing was working in reverse, somebody said, look, take it out there and set it on that cart out there, that ox cart or whatever, and let these cattle or whatever, let them take it back over to them people. Said, this thing is killing all of us, and they're just about ready to give it back to us. They've about decided that they'd rather have their sports and their frolics and whatever and just go on with those things and let us have the thing back. And I'm for taking it. And so then, when you worship God according to godliness and according to the Word of God, that is, if you do the thing that God tells you to do, it can be health and happiness and blessings. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. It can be the greatest thing that ever happened to you. But folks, when you take this thing that's called religion and you begin to do the things of the world and you try to walk in the world and you get double-minded, your eyes not single, then you get in trouble. You get in bad trouble because all of the curses of this book shall come upon you. Read it in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. Go back to the 27th, 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. Read two or three chapters along in there. And you'll find out, he said, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Choose the one that you're going to serve. Choose whichever one you want. And so then, we see that in reading concerning what Zechariah says, that there is a blessing of God coming. There is a great light from heaven that's coming. There's a great thing that's called the knowledge of God and the understanding of God. And this great, wonderful thing is called the latter rain. It is called the great light because it is coming to you and I. And what is this great light? It's a great revelation. It's a great understanding. Though gross darkness shall cover the people in the end time, yet the Bible said in the end time, great light is coming. And great light is springing up. So then at the lighting of the little candles or the light of those virgins that had oil in their lamp, though gross darkness had covered the people, though all of them's light had gone out, and there they were in the midst of the darkness, yet all of a sudden some rose up, began to trim their lamps or trim their wicks, and begin to light their little candles. Remember the Bible said that the inner parts of you is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts, that is your spirit. And they begin to rise up and begin to light their spirit. This little clay pitcher, you know, that it speaks of in Gideon, in the book of concerning the book of Gideon, all the things of Gideon, that is. Now, the stories of Gideon, we'll put it like that. These spiritual beings on the inside that the flame of God touches as it did on the day of Pentecost, when it came upon them as a flame of fire, lighting the little candle, setting their spirits on fire, then cleaning up the lamp, getting the soot off of the globe, which is the human part toward God, making a sacrifice and coming into the place where God can use you. The same little clay pitcher that was broken when Gideon circled around the valley. And there the creatures of darkness being down there, All of a sudden, these that were around the valley having this little candle in a little clay pitcher, when Gideon screamed out, they popped it like that and the little clay pitcher broke and out went the light. All of them began to break the little clay pitcher and the light began to shine all over the valley. And because the people were creatures of darkness down there, that is to say their eyes were adjusted to the darkness, all of a sudden they were blinded by the sudden light. And Gideon pounced upon them in that moment and destroyed them as creatures of darkness. See, that's the idea, is to rend the veil as Jesus did at Calvary with the body. Break the little clay pitcher, let the light shine forth. So then the light of the world, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. While I'm here, I'm the light of the world. But he said, I go away. So then you're the light of the world because you're my body. You have the spirit that the flame has touched. And so then what is the latter rain? What is this great light? Where does it come from and what will it do? It starts out at Pentecost as a tongue of fire. From Pentecost comes the latter rain because the church age is set in. When Joel speaks of the latter rain, he's pointing toward Pentecost. For it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I shall pour out of my spirit the latter rain upon all flesh. There is the grace of God. The blood is on the seat of atonement. The rain has been poured out. Ask of me in the days of the latter rain, and I'll make bright clouds. So then, what is these bright clouds? It's you and I. You know, you hear this term used a lot of times, and I spoke of it. Somebody said, I'll cloud up and rain all over you. See, what is bright clouds? Bright clouds is one that has silver linings. Bright clouds are those that are filled with the Spirit of God. Those great clouds of light that's interwoven with the light. The great sun, the day star. What are the dark clouds? Those that the sun is withdrawn from and the shadows has cut the light out. And they're interwoven with the darkness of satanic force. And they're infiltrated with the powers of evil. And they're fierce clouds and they're storm clouds that tear up everything and wreck everything. Those are those that are of the devil. But the Bible speaks of Christ Jesus coming in the great clouds of glory. Hear the clouds of glory. Hear the clouds of witnesses. The Bible said, seeing that we are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses. These great clouds, God suddenly appearing within his temple, coming in the great clouds, as the Bible says. Christ in the midst of them coming. See, and here you are, the clouds of glory, going from glory to glory, from revelation to revelation. Here you are, as great clouds, and Christ appearing. Who is Christ? The revelational light. The great revelational light, your understanding, becoming enlightened because Christ is a quickening spirit. And so then, you know, it would take a long time for me to preach and really go into Revelation to explain what I'm saying about this. I just have to crowd in a few little things. But Christ, the great revelational light, and what will that light do? It'll transformate you. It'll change you. It'll take you from glory to glory. It'll take you from one dimension to another. And after a while, you'll find yourself over here in another world, in another dimension. I say this again. People who are just sitting around waiting for a trumpet to sound and God coming down and catching the people up like a flock of birds is going to be mighty disappointed, folks. Mighty disappointed. But anyway, this great light, which is also referred to as rain, and I'll give you the latter rain. If you'll pray in the time of the latter rain, that is from Pentecost on. The prophet was before Pentecost, and the Spirit was saying, now, when Pentecost comes, from the time that the blood is on the seat of the atonement, then I'll be able to work with humanity. And said, at that moment when the blood is on the seat of atonement, if you will just have faith in God, and if you'll just pray, I'll just cause rain to come down upon your crops. I'll not only send you the latter rain, I'll send you the former rain. I'll send both of it to you in the same season. But you got to pray, said in that hour. In the time of the latter rain, you got to pray. Folks, since Pentecost, why aren't we praying? Why aren't we calling on God? Why aren't we enjoying this wonderful thing that I spoke of just before I started reading the scriptures? This wonderful joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. Why is it that we're not praying and asking God to give us this rain upon our crops that we might bring forth the fruits of the Spirit, having fruits, the Bible said, unto perfection. Not turning again to lay the foundation of repentance of dead works, faith toward God, going on to perfection, and then bringing this wonderful fruit unto perfection. A lot of people never bring fruit unto perfection. But anyway, the Bible tells us that we are to pray to God to give us this rain in the latter times. So then the formal light, which is the light within the veil, the allegoric veil, it is not as bright as this light that is out of the veil that John saw as the revelation of Jesus Christ. So then John saw Jesus as the veil was rent and the heavens was rolled back as a scroll. And he saw this great thing as Paul saw it. When he said, now it's made known to the church, the manifold wisdom of God, right out of the heavenly places. And you have this heavenly treasure in your earthen vessels. This great, wonderful knowledge of God that spoke the world into existence, that brought all things to pass, that made you and made me. What will this great light do? It will translate you, transformate you, rapture you out of the world. So then, from glory to glory, there you go. Much could be said about this. Last night I was exhorting the brethren for about 40 minutes or an hour concerning this great, wonderful thing. So then, the rain, I will give you the former rain. That was the law, that was God through the precipitation of allegoric perception. But now we have the divine revelated understanding of the outpouring of the great latter rain of God, which is the Spirit of God upon all people. Your crops are bringing forth. All you've got to do is pray. All you've got to do is call on the name of the Lord. Even that's out yonder the tares, he said, I'll make the rain to come down upon the tares and upon the wheat. And then I'll let them all grow together and I'll nourish them till they all come to a full shock. And then the last days, the end of the world, I'll send the reapers and cut them down. And then I'll separate one from another. And then in the separating of it, I'll take the tares and I'll bind them into bundles. I'll burn them up and I'll gather my wheat into the garners. Now this is what God's doing. He's got a Baptist bunch. He's got a Catholic bunch. He's got a Presbyterian bunch. He's got a Methodist bunch. He's got a Pentecostal bunch. He's got a non-denominational bunch. And he's bunching them all up. He's got a Woodsman's of the World bunch. He's got a Mason's, them that's in the Mason, that's another bunch. He's got all kinds of societies. Every kind of society is a bunch. They're a religious bunch. And God's letting them go forth first, and they're all getting into a bunch. See, God's cutting them down and taking them, putting them into a bunch so he can throw them all into the fire. And then out of that, he is segregating and he's taking out of that great bunch those that love God. Out of the Catholic Church come some, out of the Masons of the, out of the Woodsmen of the world, out of the Baptists, out of the Methodists, out of the Pentecostal, out of the Presbyterian, out of the Church of Science, the Church of Christ. All of them, God takes some of them out and God processes them because they are the true elect of God that's been run through the fire, that's run through the system, and God takes them out, puts them all together and makes up the body of Christ or makes up his bride, and away he goes with that wonderful, wonderful elect lady. So then, what is this latter rain? Pray in the time of the latter rain, he said. And when you pray in the time of the latter rain, I will bring forth a great thing upon you. I will send these clouds of light. I will send these bright clouds. Now let's look at it for just a minute. Here comes the great light of God. And he begins to draw. And you know how it is. You put fire under the water. The water begins to vaporize. You heat it up. You stick the fire to it. It begins to vaporize. That's the way God does us. Killed all the day long for his sake. Counted his sheep for the slaughter. Yet in Christ we're more than conquerors. But see, God, a consuming fire, comes down upon us. And we just begin to burn and burn till we just vaporize and turn into a spirit, as we say. See, we just keep on getting away from that old natural side of life, getting away from that natural man, getting away from that natural woman. That Esau part, the fire comes down upon it. We can feel it consuming it. So then we keep backing off. We keep running for the great, wonderful revenues of God and that great, wonderful world.
You know, like setting a fire around a great forest and here's animals all in it. They can't get along with each other. But when that fire gets hotter and hotter and come in, they begin to push in. And every one of them begins to look for that little stream, you know. And they jump in the middle of that stream and they forget about fighting and whatever because that fire around them has got them so terrorized and they learn to get together. So then, here it is, God bringing in the millennium, burning the fire out of us, burning the chaff out of us. See, and there comes the fire. And we begin to vaporize, and that water begins to turn into a steam, and up goes that steam. You know, you become a spirit. You're not of this world, for God's chosen you out of this world. You're not in the flesh, for God's chosen you out of that body, hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. So here you go, you vaporize up, the sunshine coming down upon the little streams and the tributaries, and up goes the water from every little tributary. It goes up into the heavens, and then when it gets up in there, it's condensed by the cold, and God just holds it up there. See, and then you're no longer what you was, you're a quickening spirit. And then God just takes a little puff of His breath as the sweetness of the Holy Ghost and just says, phew, and blows you over to somebody's land over here that's dry and can't get forth a harvest, you know. And then bright clouds that He spoke of begins to sail over your land. And somebody says, oh God, help me, oh God, help me. And all of a sudden, here comes one of them bright clouds. And somebody says, glory to God, I know that God sent you. He heard my prayer. And you just cloud up and rain all over him, you know. And he's a shouting and a jumping and a hollering, and the harvest is coming forth. And boy, he says, glory to God, we got a revival. We got a revival. Them clouds, they just drift off everywhere, you know, wherever he sends them. So he said, if you'll pray in the time of this rain, of this latter rain, during the season when God is not holding it back, I'll give you a revival. That is, I'll send it over here even if there's terrors over here. And I'll just cause you to bring a revival. I'll cause you to say something. I'll cause you to be inspired. I'll cause you to do something that'll just cause even the terrors to jump up and shout and have a good time. Somebody say amen. So then in this, we see a great thing. But notice now, there is a precaution. He said, now, during the time of this great rain, there are idol worshipers. Isn't that right? Go into India. You don't have to go into India. Look in America. They worship automobiles. They worship furniture. They worship anything, jewelry, whatever, their own way of life. They even worship themselves. See, they're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. He said, now, during this time, you're going to run into some problems. He said, you're going to run into people that love idols and people that worship idols. Rain upon the just and the unjust. You're going to run into false prophets that will say, yea, thus saith the Lord, when God's not in it. You're going to run into preachers that go from place to place saying, God said, when I've not sent them. You're going to run into people that's going to have dreams, and they're going to use those dreams to try to tear down and wreck everything you're doing, or to blast or to discredit the things of God, or to smite the shepherd, or to smite the brethren, or to smite the sisters. The Bible said evil dreamers, false dreamers. Evil dreams, the Bible said. Filthy dreamers, the Bible called it. You're going to run into these people, going to run into these things. And during all of this time, you've got to be able to differentiate between the two. You've got to have the leading of God. You've got to know whether it's right or whether it isn't right. You've got to know who is and who isn't. So you got to know, the Bible says, and God speaks of the shepherds in this also. See, he said, you've got to know. You've got to know who is and who isn't. And you've got to know whether they're with you or whether they're not with you. For the Bible said, he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. See, if my wife doesn't work in harmony with me, if my wife doesn't love me, if my wife doesn't help take care of my children, if my wife doesn't stand by me in what I'm doing, it doesn't matter what she says about loving me, it's no good. See, her deeds give her away. Her motives, her plans, her objectives shows me whether or not she's honest and true and whether she's my wife or whether she's working with me or whatever. That's what I have to look at, is the child is known by his doings. If she's always trying to tear me down, always trying to find fault with me, always trying to do something as it was with the Pharisees and scribes of trapping Jesus in his word to show Jesus up among the people, then I know that she's of the devil. I know that she's sent by Lucifer. And I know that she's cunning. And though she might be my wife, seemingly, that is by the law and whatever, yet she really isn't my wife. Because, see, a wife and a husband is one spirit. So then the Bible teaches that we're one body, and by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body as a membership. You are a member. I can't get into a church by joining a church, being baptized in water into a church. I must be baptized into the many-membered body of Jesus Christ, of whom He is the head. And I must do that by the Spirit of God, by faith in God, through the Spirit. If Betty's one with me, then we have the same Spirit. We have the same life. See, if you are a member of the body of the church, then you have the same Spirit. You have the same life. And if you don't have His Spirit, the Bible said you're none of His. You can't be His body. Because there's but one Spirit of Christ that dwells in the many-membered body of the church. That's why I say a person that doesn't have the Holy Ghost is not a member of the body. You say, but I believe, Brother Pike. But that doesn't make any difference if you believe. You've got to be of the same Spirit, baptized into the body by the wonderful Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of God. And if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're not in the body. You're not part of the membership. Because you don't have the life flowing through you. A believer, that's good. Keep on. Maybe you'll get the Holy Ghost. But otherwise, the world is full of believers. But you can taste of the heavenly gift. You may partake of the Holy Ghost by belonging to some church, going to some ritualistic in the days of grace, but still not have His Spirit. And then still fall away and go to hell. But brethren, a lot of things I could say tonight. But if, I'm going to say this one little thing. If you are born of God, you can't sin. You can't die. You can't be lost. See, but now the question is, what does that require? What does that take? How do we do it? How do we get there? Maybe one of these nights we'll talk again about the wonderful goodness of God. We've been talking to the brethren about the obedience of Christ, or the spirit of obedience. We've been talking to them about how that a man can be saved. And one of these nights, the Lord will, we get together and go into that in a real simple like manner to where we can find out the benefits, the worth, and the values of the Holy Scriptures and of Christ toward you and I. Let's stand together. Today, a great, wonderful thing took place, and it had to do with the field trip that we took. It was a great, outstanding thing. Not that the field trip had to do with it, and that the field trip was any other than a field trip for anybody. You know, natural things have nothing to do with it. It profiteth nothing. All of those things profiteth nothing. But it is a true fact that God, who is a Spirit, made all natural things. So then Paul said things that do not appear. That is what made the things that do appear. So then things that appear was not made by things that you see, but rather by things that do not appear. That is, the invisible created the visible, and the visible didn't create the invisible. So then the invisible controls the visible. And Paul said, God is the invisible God whom I serve with my spirit, even the spirit of holiness. God is the spirit of holiness. That's why the Bible said, without holiness no man shall see the Lord. Because how can you see the spirit of holiness without holiness if He is the spirit of holiness, the Lord? God is the Spirit of Holiness. I've said this a lot of times. Even the Catholics know that much. The Pope, they confess Him as His Holiness, which is wrong. You know, that reminds me. I'll break into my thoughts here just for a minute. I noticed that the newspapers carried a big article about Jimmy Swaggart. I think they put him off of a number of televisions or stations in Atlanta, Georgia. And I think the charge was that he said something against the Catholic Church and the Methodist Church and the Presbyterian Church, something like that. Whereas I don't know. I don't know anything about that. I know Jimmy. I've met Jimmy, talked to him. Seemed like a fine fellow. And I don't agree with the doctrines in the sense that I teach that a man has to be baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin. And I think he teaches different. But he does seem to be a fine man and stand for a lot of good things in what he does understand. Maybe he understands more and don't preach it. Maybe he don't understand as much. I don't know about that. I do know that they charged him with that. Whereas I think he said, well, I was speaking of all of them. I don't know. I do know this. I know in preaching the gospel, there is utterly no way for a preacher. I'm not saying this in Jimmy's defense or any religious body's defense. I'm saying this in the defense of the truth. For I also have been put in the Atlanta papers and other papers, and that they attacked me. Whereas you say, do they attack you? Yes, they really do attack you. Because a lot of times they don't print the truth. One of their greatest reporters of the paper told me, said they're not interested in truth. Said I've worked with them for years. Said all they want is sensation so they can sell it and make money. Which is true. But aside from that, I do say this. There is some reporters that are real, good reporters that do want the truth. And I've had a number of write-ups, and I've talked to them, and they're very conscientious people. And they do publish the truth. Otherwise, it's just a mess. That's all it is. It's just a money scheme. But nevertheless, they attacked at him as to whether it was a good reporter that wrote something for the truth or whether it wasn't. That's between them and God. I don't know about that. I've warned many reporters that they better watch out because God's going to get them, stop them from playing their games one day. But anyway, they put him off of some programs. And I had made the statement that God was going to get Jimmy. I'll be honest with you. I told my wife and told some others. I said, God's going to get him. I said, he's a fine man. I said, I've talked to him. He's got a great operation. He's growing. He's growing like a vine spreading out everywhere. Probably the leading man on TV. I said, but God showed me he's going to get him. I said, the reason he's going to get him is because he won't teach baptism in Jesus' name. I said, he won't come down to the truth. I said, and he's leaning toward that thing of three gods and of baptizing people in the title instead of in the name that's given for the remission of sin. And I said, God's going to get him. And see, the very thing that he held up was the very thing that overthrowed him and made him a spectacle before the people. You compromise to get something, and that's the very thing you lose. I've said that a lot of times. See, and so then the very thing, the Trinitarian side of it that was causing problems, overthrowed him. See, because he trusted in them for strength. The Bible said, cursed is the man that goeth down to Egypt for his help, or leaneth upon the arm of flesh. So anyway, they caused him problems. Now it is my conviction, and I speak freely, and I always have. It don't matter whether they take me off a station, don't take me off a station. That don't mean nothing to me. I'm preaching the gospel. That's like over in Memphis, Tennessee. I was on a couple of stations over there, and I said something concerning Elvis Presley. And I've done that a few times, and they wrote me a letter. And they didn't want me to come off the station. They said, Brother Pike would appreciate it if you wouldn't say anything about Elvis. You know what I did? I come off the station. Now, you know why they didn't want me to do that? Because that was his hometown. And he had bought the police over there, squad cars and all kind of things. Seeing they didn't want to say anything would discredit their station. Folks, I'm not playing games. Not with Elvis Presley, anybody else. So then, the same thing happened to Brother Jimmy Swaggart. At first, Brother Jimmy Swaggart took two Elvis Presley, as far as I know, according to the report, and held him up that he was of God, going to heaven, whatever. I don't know just how strong or to what length he went. But then after that, God got a hold of Jimmy and he changed his mind. He began to talk different, preach different about it. No, that's between him and God, as I say. But see, the way I preach, I feel this way, folks, and this is the truth from my heart. I boldly spoke all across the nation, the world, different places, television, radio, whatever, and I've tried not to compromise. I've asked God to help me, and He has helped me. But I do believe from my heart, and this is the truth, that there are godly people that are in the Catholic Church. I know I baptized the priest in Jesus' name, and I know of other priests that have been baptized in Jesus' name. And some of them that love God, and some of them are great men. So I know that men like Martin Luther that started the Reformation was a great man of God. They say he fasted so much he almost injured his health. And I know in the Baptist church there's some good people. As a matter of fact, I got Brother Jimmy Kirk that's a Baptist preacher, and Brother Gilbert back here, and I got some other Baptist people. My wife was a Baptist person, and I was converted to what I knew in a Baptist church. See? And I know that there's good people in the church of God and in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the church of science and the Presbyterians and many others. I know there's good people in there. And like I was preaching a while ago, God's going to bring them out of them things. But now I want you to know, and it don't matter what they do to me, I could care less, as the world says. The Baptist, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, the Pentecostals, the Church of Christ, the non-denominationals, and if there's any other denominational name, All of those denominational powers are of the devil, and God's going to put the whole bunch of them into the pits of hell. Now, you can unravel that any way you want to and put it on the front page or do whatever you want to. But that's the way it is, folks. All of them are going to hell. There ain't but one thing that I disagree with Jimmy on, and that is he didn't include the rest of them. That's all. Now, so God is coming to make up his bride, and he's going to take one people, and that is his elect. And he's not choosy. He don't care whether they were born Baptist or Methodist or whatever. They can be born anything they want to be born as long as they get born again. And God will take them into his kingdom and God will love them. And folks, many wonderful, gracious things has been done through the different churches. Through the Methodist, the Baptist, the Presbyterian, the Catholic. God has done great and marvelous things through those moves and brought many people. But the only thing is, those denominational powers has overrode those great ministries and great forefathers, overrode them and got away from their teachings and have indulged in things that are wrong, and now God is upset with them and God is rejecting them. This is the same thing that God did to the Jewish church. If God did that to the Jewish people, and overthrew them and rejected them and let them go through the torment they've been through, you can be sure the Baptists and the Methodists and all the rest is going through with it. You can be sure of that. And folks, let me tell you something. It ain't just the church and the Jews, but it's the nation. America, when they established America, it was a great thing. It was a godly thing. It was a holy thing. It was an instigation of God. But they have added to the Constitution and put in amendments and changed the situation around in the governments of the United States and have stole from the people and put the people under such bondage until today the police forces is like a snake in the grass. And I don't think they're going to like that when they hear it. But instead of bringing justice and standing for the people and helping the people, and when I say this, I know there's some that do. There's some godly policemen because they've helped me and stood by me and I stood by them. There's what you call cops for Jesus. They were at the Washington meeting. But the government, the whole thing has become a satanic thing, and the police has become a bunch of bill collectors, as I've said in the past, to oppress the people and deliver them up to the judgments. And instead of protecting the people and working with the people so that they can have their lands and have the blessings of God, the thing which they were elected into office for, senators, whatever, they have become oppressors of the people, and people have become despisers of the government, like it said they would do in the last days. Some shouldn't despise government because some government is good. Powers that are good are ordained of God. The law that is good is ordained of God to protect the people. But it's got to where they rule over the people. They have imposed things upon the people till their busybodies meddle in everybody's business. Inspectors, from health inspectors to every kind of thing, including the IRS. And I don't think they're like that either. But all of them has become devils and demons of oppression to the people. And the whole thing is of the devil. And God's going to tear the whole thing down, including the denominational powers. So then, fear not, little flock. God's good pleasure is to give you the kingdom. And he's going to do something special for you. If you love God, one of these days you're going to rise and take the kingdom. We're on the verge of doing it now. The kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our God. We're going to rule and reign with Christ forever and ever. And then you won't be under all of this oppression. The Bible said you'll build a house and you'll dwell in it. Nobody else won't take it from you. And the Bible said, my people shall long enjoy the works of their hands. Praise God. They'll be able to do something and it'll belong to them. Praise God. You love the Lord. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. I love you. I appreciate you from the bottom of my heart. I'm set for the defense of the truth, and that's the truth. One thing that I like to say as we sing, just as we go to sing this song, the IRS is on the trail of a lot of people that, naturally speaking, they need to be on their trail, because it is a lot of religious bodies under a disguise of religion that has made a worldly enterprise that is robbing God's people and deceitfully using a non-profit registration to do it. They're doing it. And that's what's causing the true people trouble, like the Jim Jones thing. Anybody that ain't got enough sense, pardon my expression, to differentiate between a Jim Jones and a son of God, they don't have any sense at all. But if the IRS would do the right thing and back off and stop their foolishness and stop pouncing on God's people, God wouldn't take their heads off. He'd let them keep on living. Whereas he's going to take their heads off because they keep on. One of these days he's going to plow the IRS just like you stuck a plow in a field. I don't believe it. I tell you what, watch my words and see if it come to pass. I mean, he's going to plow them. They're big and bad. But when God gets through, they're going to be gentle as a lamb. You've never seen anybody that rises up and touches God's people that God didn't cut them down. So the best thing that the IRS can do, rather than listening to dictators and their ideas and senators and whatever might be giving them their strength, take a perverted Senate to do what is being done if they are standing behind them, or a government perverted. But they better take some advice from a minister of God and from God's people and back off and get back out there somewhere, because what the senator says may come to pass and it may not come to pass. But what the men of God say will come to pass, and ain't no maybe about it. So they better behave themselves and get back over there where they belong. There's a separation between church and state according to the Constitution of the United States anyway, and they better get back over there and stay on their side of the fence and leave this man's children alone over here before he gets his shotgun. Somebody say, praise the Lord. God just on the verge of getting his shotgun. Brother Branham said, load the double barrel and going after the wolf. Somebody said, I don't believe that. I just read it to you tonight. He said, I'll punish the goats. Didn't he say, I'll do it? I'll punish them goats, he said. All right, if you're not a sheep, you're a goat. I love him. Oh, yes, I love him. All because Jesus first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's. Woo, I feel the Holy Ghost. Don't you feel him? Glory to God, I feel him going all over me, all through me, up and down the avenues of my soul. The wonderful Christ of God, my hope of glory, that glorious one, that stream of glory, that river that makes the city of God glad. There's a river whereof the Bible said that shall make the city of God glad. Ye being the lively stones, it flows down the avenue of your hope and faith. Brother, you can feel that river. My, the refreshing stream, that refreshing stream, that wonderful thing that I feel going through my being, that river of God, it makes me so glad. My, it makes me so glad. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's start all over. I love him. Oh, yes, I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary. Just slip our hands up now and close our eyes tonight. The Bible said that the deep calls into the deep at the water spout of God. And you're God's great wells of living water. And out of those wells you draw water with joy. For out of the innermost being shall come forth the rivers of living water, even the river that makes the city of God glad. Oh, thou art lively stones, not a dead stone, but a quickening, one that has the life within it like the radiance of a diamond, the sparkling of that fire within, the wonderful radiance of living, quickened by the Spirit within you. For if this Spirit be within you that raised up Christ from the dead, God shall also, by His Spirit, quicken your mortal body. Oh, beloved friend, think of who you are. You may be tired. You may be sick. You may have a sickening sort of a feeling in your body. You may have a weary sort of a feeling in your body, a weird sort of a feeling, a doubtful feeling, a fearful feeling. You may have a fearful dread, a deep expectancy, a subconscious expectancy of hearing of your loved ones, something happening to them, or that something may happen to your loved ones, or that something may happen to you, or that dread or feeling that you may have cancer, you may have some disease and that your life is terminal. It may be a dread, it may be a fear, it may be an oppression, or you may have that oppressing feeling that all that you've labored for through the years, that somebody's fixing to take it away from you. You may be wondering about your little baby, if it's healthy, if it's going to live, if it's going to make it. Tormented with thoughts. You may have accusing thoughts of jealousy and fornication and adultery, covetousness. Or as the song said, do unholy feelings struggle in your breast. Bring your case to Jesus and He will give you rest. You may have accusing thoughts. I was preaching on it on Big Gun. I believe Betty turned it on today. I was listening at it over the radio. The accusing thoughts, the thoughts of accusation, it may be in your mind and it may be in your heart, friend. It could very well be in your mind and in your heart. Thoughts of filth, thoughts of blasphemy, thoughts of ugliness, thoughts of degradedness, just haunting you as though it's interwoven with your very being. You may be running and begging and pleading, crying, oh God, oh God, oh God, Lord, help me. Do the unholy feeling struggle in your breast. Bring your case to Jesus and He will give you rest. All you that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. You'll find rest unto your soul. For all the paths of God are peace. As for the old paths, walk therein and you'll find peace. You'll find rest. You say, what are you saying, Brother Pike? I'm saying that the reason that we experience these horrible situations and these horrible nightmares, it doesn't change the fact that we are sons and daughters of the Beloved. But what it is, it's because we fail to pray. We fail to fast. We fail to study the Word. We fail to meditate in His Word. We get too interested in the carnal, natural side, where the skin worms are and where the serpents are. And then they begin to bite. They begin to torment us. Change back over, folks. Be spiritual. Get your mind in the Spirit. For all that is of the flesh, Solomon said, is vanity and vexation of my spirit. For there is no good thing within the flesh. For the will is present, but how to perform that which is good, Paul said, I can't find it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God that what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, that is me too weak to perform it, Paul said. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and in the image of the sinful corruptible body hath at Calvary condemned sin in the flesh, that we who believe on Him should not be accounted for as being in the flesh anymore, being dead to the world by the body of Jesus Christ and the world dead to us. Our body buried in the watery grave in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. His name, because it is His blood and there is no remission without the shedding of blood. And to bring that to personification is to be buried in His death, which is His name. So let's believe in His righteousness. Let's believe in His blood. Let's believe in His way of life. Let's trust Him. When we're weak, let's say that we're strong in God's sight, in the salvation of His plan because of the strength of our Lord Jesus that wrought it for us. And let's be of good cheer, in that He has overcome the world, and saying to us that this is the victory that overcometh the world, in that it is your believing in what I did, even your faith. For God imputed Abraham's faith unto him for righteousness, believing in the justifier. In that sin came by one man, and I left a comment on it one night. So righteousness came by one man. Oh, there's so much to be said in that. While you've got your heads bowed, I'm going to ask Brother Gerald Whitlow to come up and pray tonight. Gerald just come back from the boat. Said he'd been testifying to numbers of people. Tonight, while you've got your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want Brother Gerald to come up and pray the closing prayer. Believe on the Lord, folks. If there's anything wrong with you tonight, if you've not made the commitment to God, now's the time. Let's do it. Don't forget the services. Don't forget the wonderful things of God. This great jubilee, folks. Don't forget it. Don't miss it. Don't miss this great jubilee. My dear brothers and sisters, my heart is truthfully enlarged to you because I know and understand of Him. Don't miss this glorious jubilee. Wonderful jubilee. The jubilee year, Pentecost, 50th. The forgiving of the debts, the outpouring of the great Spirit, this great jubilee.